open up to John chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 25 through verse 31. 25 through 31, I'm going to start in verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Father, we pray you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, as we just meet with you in your word, I pray that would absolutely happen for each and every one of us, that we would meet with you this morning and be changed by you, transformed into your image, Lord, this morning. So, Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. Open our minds and hearts to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, if you were here, we talked about that incredible, last couple weeks, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about that incredible verse in verse 6 of the chapter when Jesus is saying, "You know where I'm going and you know the way." And one of the disciples says, "Actually, that's the problem. We don't know where you're going and how could we know the way?" And what did Jesus say? He said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." So there was this sense of revelation of this is the way, me, I am the way, the entrance to get to the Father. And he went on to teach that he and the Father were one. And because as he brought that up, Philip said to him, "Just show us the Father and it's enough for us." And he says, "Philip, if I've been with you this long, you didn't recognize I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he went on to make that truth and then goes on later on in chapter 14 to include us in the equation by faith, that we are brought into relationship with God by giving us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. As he was describing this, Judas, one of the disciples, said, "I don't understand. How are you going to reveal yourself to us, manifest yourself to us, and not to the world?" And he said, "Well, here it is." And he explained it there in verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And those that don't believe in him would not have that experience, so that he would be revealing himself, making himself manifest to the believers in him, the church, but not to the world, those that didn't believe. And so we talked about this. My and your involvement in the Lord is our relationship with him by faith. It's this miraculous design of the body of Christ. You're a member of the forever family. That's it. If you don't like me, you're stuck with me forever. I promise I won't preach in heaven. But you know, you think about it. There's sometimes conflict in the body of Christ, isn't there? And it's family. So we are called by God to resolve that conflict, to die to ourselves and to live for him and to learn how to do that together, because he lives inside of you and he lives inside of me. And so he has made his home in us. Just a beautiful revelation in the Lord. And so when I feel like I don't have the ability to really get my head around that, he reminds me, "Chris, it's not just you trying to figure that out. I live inside of you. I'm revealing this truth to you that you're part of the forever family. So he says he dwells with you and he will be in you. Later on in Acts chapter 1, he says, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to be upon you. And so he's with us. He's in us by the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit overflowing out of our lives to others. Well, I don't want to repeat too much of what I shared the last time, but we did end last week with an illustration concerning a glove. Were you here? Do you remember that? A glove is designed for a hand. I didn't bring my glove today. I did my Michael Jackson routine last week with one glove. But the idea is this, you're the glove. And God puts his hand inside of you and operates through your life. So when I see you responding in faith, I'm seeing you, but what I'm really seeing is God working in your life and you're responding by faith. That's what it is. And so he goes on to talk about this in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us here in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. And so there's this emphasis on the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and working in our lives, teaching us all things, bringing to remembrance the words of Jesus. And John emphasizes this in John chapter 20, Jesus raises from the dead. That Sunday morning, Easter morning, and that evening when they're gathered in the upper room, Jesus appears in their midst and says, and he records it in chapter 20, we'll get there. He says, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on them. And since Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, sin now being dealt with, he could now give us the Holy Spirit to live within our lives. Receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the same time when Luke chapter 24 says that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I just imagine in that moment, never before in the history of humanity had someone had God now move inside of them in that born-again state. But here they are in the upper room and they all just kind of probably went, oh, I get it. Because God, who wrote the scriptures, now is living in them, interpreting the scriptures, revealing himself in the scriptures, and reminding them. All through the Gospels, that's what is said over and over. The disciples, Jesus says something, and they go, and the commentary is they didn't understand what he said. But after he rose from the dead, they understood and they remembered, right? And so this was the work of God in their lives. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, right? Isn't it say that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. The same Spirit, God-breathed, who wrote the scriptures, dwells in us and brings them to remembrance. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, John mentions this, that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So there's this confirming and teaching work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so in verse 27, he then makes this incredible statement, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You know how many days there's been peace on earth? In the last 3,500 years, supposedly we've had 268 years out of that without war. About 8% of the time in the last 3,500 years, there's been periods of no war on the earth. But that's only if you limit the definition of war to exclude conflicts, guerrilla warfare, insurgencies, or civil wars. If you add all those together, there's been 0 days. And someone did a study, how many days just in the United States since 1945, how many days of peace have we had from then until today? And it's 26 days. And you think, 26 days? When? Exactly. September of 1945, supposedly, there was 26 consecutive days of peace in the U.S. because Japan had surrendered at World War II. So if you talk to the Japanese, there still was no peace in the U.S. for them, that's for sure. And it was a short-lived period, if any. So really, again, if you include the fact that that was not a peaceful season at the end of World War II, there was, again, zero. There has been 0 days in our country without some kind of conflict or insurgency or civil war or guerrilla warfare or conflict or war in some way that we've been involved in. So the heart of the problem, experiencing peace in the world, the heart of the problem is what? The problem of the heart, right? Godless peace is a wishful idea, having no foundation, no strength, no endurance. Right now, today, all over the nation, all over the world, there are protests against war and genocide. But those protests become violent and require military to come and quell the violence. There's this elusive idea of peace in the world today. I'm in a protest war. We want peace, and I'll kill you to prove it, right? It's really bizarre, this season that we live in. One thing is very clear to us. There is no peace in the world, and yet Jesus tells us, peace I leave with you. So the peace that the world needs is the peace that the unbelieving world doesn't want. Peace with God and the peace of God. That's peace. But you have to come to God to get His peace, and the world won't come to God. And so the Lord offers peace, and it's on an individual level. It's an individual offer to who? Whosoever believes. And His peace survives conflict, warfare, persecution, tribulation, sickness, even death. What is peace, though? What is that? Is it just simply the absence of conflict? I have no stress in my life right now, so I'm at peace. Actually, I don't think that's peace at all. You could maybe give that definition for peace, but really, a better definition of peace is that inner peace that we experience, that state of being mentally and spiritually at rest with enough knowledge and understanding to keep yourself at rest in the face of discord or stress. Did I lose you? That's a long definition, Chris. But it's true, right? To have that inner peace, not so much out circumstantially, but to have it within yourself and to have the ability to know and understand the ability to maintain that peace even in the face of stress or conflict. The word in Greek here for peace that Jesus is, that the New Testament records here in Greek is to join peace, to have quietness, to have rest, to set at one again. The implication is prosperity. So you can have national tranquility, personal tranquility, harmony between individuals. This is all the concept of peace. In Hebrew, you know the word for peace. What is it? Shalom. And that very similarly means health, prosperity, safety, happiness, wholeness. So what's God's peace? What's God's peace? It's peace with God and the peace of God. Oftentimes in the epistles, the writers of the epistles will say, what? Grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. But it's always grace before peace. You can check it out. In all the greetings, it's always grace and then peace, because we have peace with God because of his grace. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to turn there so I can get it right. I didn't write it all the way down in my notes. And I tend to quote scripture fine privately, but I get in front of you and I mess it up. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through Christ. Another verse I want to give you, it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, says this: for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Kind of our definition of peace. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we've been brought into peace with God, that peace being made through the blood of the cross. So just like the greeting is grace and peace to you, grace before peace, so God provided our salvation so that we could come and believe him and receive his peace. So we have peace with God in Christ. I remember when I, at that young age of 17, when I gave my life to Christ, that's what was amazing, as I was seeking peace in the name of spirituality or something, New Age stuff, all that stuff I was into. And then all of a sudden, in church, I heard the gospel, said yes to God, and knew his peace, because I had peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, by simply saying, Lord, I need you to save me. And he flooded me with his peace. And there was that aha moment in my life of, oh, right, you're the God of peace. It's you. I had been running from God to try to find God. And then when I surrendered to him, he gave me his peace. I was at peace with God. But it isn't just peace with God, it's the peace of God. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace. And I think it goes on: long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the peace of God. If you want to turn there with me, because I'm going to refer to this a couple times in Philippians chapter 4. You're probably very familiar with this verse. Chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we have peace with God, he then floods us with the peace of God as we come to him and we ask him and we submit to him and experience him. We experience his peace. And it's like an armed guard for my feelings and my thoughts. You know, when you feel anxious, that's like a road sign. Get off the freeway and pray, you know. Driving down the road, oh man, I don't know if I can do this anymore. It's flashing lights. Get off, sit and pray and seek the Lord. Don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard you like an armed guard over your mind, your heart. It's beautiful, the peace of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. So you have peace with God and you have the peace of God. And then we see in Scripture that God himself is our peace. Similarly, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Scriptures make it clear that he is our peace. In Psalm 85, and I think we read this maybe on a Wednesday night recently, but I want you to see this. It's a beautiful scripture. In Psalm 85, verses 10 through 13, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Isn't that beautiful? Where did mercy and truth meet together? Righteousness and peace? In Christ and the work of salvation that Christ wrought for you and I. And when we come to Christ, we have peace with God and the peace of God, and his footsteps become our pathway. So it's him. He's the one that is our peace. Philippians 4:9, if you stayed in Philippians, I didn't. I got to turn back there now. Philippians 4:9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So the fact that we have fellowship in Christ together as the church is the peace of God, his very presence. He himself is our peace that binds us together and gives us peace in the body of Christ. So the context of him saying, I'm giving you peace, is that he's leaving to go to the Father and sending the indwelling Holy Spirit, the God of peace himself, into our lives. So God's peace is a real commodity, not just an idea. It's an effectual gift that you've been given in Christ, not as the world gives, meaning not superficially, not a temporary gift. It's a lasting peace. If you're back in our text in John 14, if you just look over at John chapter 16, verse 33, you know this verse. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Where do you get peace? In him. In Christ. And he's teaching this right before he goes to the cross. Oh, I am amazed that I even have a voice this morning. God is faithful. So he says this, peace I leave with you. Are we seeing the depth of that statement? But then he says this, my peace I give to you. What does he mean by that? The peace with God, absolutely. The peace of God, absolutely. And he says, I leave peace with you. My peace I give to you. So let's look at what's happening. This is the evening. Later on in the evening, Jesus is going to be arrested, right? Judas is going to kiss him with that kiss of betrayal. Peter takes out his sword. All that happens. They take Jesus. They do an illegal trial. They beat him beyond recognition. as a human being. Then they crucify him and mock him until he dies there in front of everyone, completely ruined and ashamed. That's what the cross was that day. Jesus knows that's coming. Now, I've been through a few little things, not much, not like some of you. I know some of you have gone through some pretty heavy things in your life. I've gone through some pretty heavy things in my younger years especially. But I don't ever remember a time when God told me, okay, it's coming. It was always a surprise, right? So if you were to say, Chris, you're so at peace, don't you know what's going to happen tomorrow? I'd be like, no, that's why I'm at peace, right? But Jesus knew what was coming and was completely at peace. That's his peace. That's his peace, meaning this. He gives you his peace, the kind of peace that even if you knew it was coming and it was terrible for you, you would still have his peace now. And we don't know what's coming. Even more so, we have the confidence of his peace in our life. It's powerful. Jesus, getting ready to face the cross, has this powerful peace. It's an enduring peace. As Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So he saw, what was the joy before him? After the cross. So he's facing the cross, powerfully at peace, and it's an enduring peace because he's looking past the cross and seeing the victory that he has in the Father, even providing us salvation. Now that's powerful, that's enduring, that's the kind of peace that you and I need. When Jesus rose from the dead, almost every time he appeared to someone, he said to them, peace be with you. In John's gospel alone, there's three different times when he sees the women, he says, peace be with you. When he shows up with the disciples that night, peace to you. And then the next week when Thomas is with them, he says, peace to you. You know what we need? Peace. We need peace, and Jesus knows that. The other thing he says over and over when he's risen from the dead is, be not afraid. Peace be with you. It's a contrast, isn't it? God takes away the fear and replaces it with peace, his peace. I like that. That's very comforting to me because I don't have to muster up the idea of peace. I don't have to change my circumstance or resolve anything to be at peace with God, in God, and having his peace in my life. Amen? So Jesus gives us his peace, and that inner peace that comes into our lives is from the Spirit of God that lives within us. It's his very presence, the God of peace within our lives. And he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know if you missed this word. Let me go back here. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The word let means choice. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, the peace of God is provided, and you and I are called to submit to it. So how do you experience his peace? Well, there's a letting that must take place where we submit to his peace. And you might think, well, Chris, is that really what that is saying in that verse? Well, let me show you something in Colossians chapter 3. Again, it might be very familiar with some of you. Galatians 3, verse 15. It's going to be, there it is. Good job, Annie. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There it is again. Let It's the choice. Let the peace of God rule and reign, like playing umpire, many people believe that word means. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's your choice. He's given it to you. It's His. Peace with God and peace with the body of Christ. And we are to let that peace rule in our lives. Let me ask you, are you still living as though you're at odds with God? Think about that for a minute. Not do you believe you're at peace with Him conceptually, but in your life experience, are you living as though you're still at odds with Him? You see, I think there's lies that we don't recognize that sometimes we believe. And the truth of God uproots those lies. So we can believe that, yes, I'm at peace with God, I have the peace of God in my life, but I can still experience something that's not that peace. And there's a sense of, Lord, I need you to search my mind and heart and take those things that would question your salvation and your love for me so that I can experience your peace. Another question. Are you living as though you're still at odds with the body of Christ? Now, that's a good question. I am sorry to tell you that I've met a lot of Christians that live as though they're still at odds with the body of Christ because someone in the body hurt them 20 years ago. 30 years ago, one person I talked to, 30 years ago, the elders of a church hurt that person's feelings and they haven't been to church since. They still believe, but they're done with the body of Christ. God help us. Jesus died and rose from the dead to give us His peace. And that peace includes that you and I are at peace with each other because of the blood of Jesus. And to think that I would hold on to something that would allow me to live contrary to what God has provided. And yet it's hard, isn't it? You know, we talk a lot about being a member of the body of Christ, but then someone says that stupid thing, right? And you're like, I can't believe you just said that. And then you say, but you know what? I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to let it go. And then you realize they said it again and again. And now you're bitter. And you hold on to this bitterness. Church, listen. God has made peace with you, meaning us, the body of Christ. And we can't get along. And yet God tells us this. If you want to follow after me, the Lord Jesus says, what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Okay, Chris, well, I'll just be the better person and forgive them. Well, how about this? Why don't you love them? Well, you know, you have no idea what I'm going through. Oh, you know, I don't have to, because I know what he went through so that you could have forgiveness towards that person and love them. And I've watched it happen here in the fellowship. Someone will walk in and you'll think, oh, not them, Lord. I love this church. Don't let them come in, right? And then you're sitting here and then God says, guess what I'm going to deal with you on? You see, bitterness, oftentimes this is said, is the poison that I drink in hopes that you die. I can't believe you did that to me. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to hold on to bitterness. It doesn't affect you at all. Remember, there was one person that I had resentments towards. And I ran into them, and they were so happy and free. My first thought was, how dare you be free from this pain that I'm experiencing? God wants us to surrender that. How? How? How do you experience His peace? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I'm going to go on and then we'll come back to that. We'll close on that. But let's look at this. Verse 28. You've heard me say I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I've now told you before it comes. What is he talking about? Before it comes. He says, I'm going to go to the Father and then come back to you, but I've told you ahead of time before it comes. What's he talking about? The cross. The cross and the resurrection. He was going to die in front of them. They were going to feel that hopelessness of they lost him and the world won. And in that hopelessness, he would return to them. And he says, I've told you that I'm going to do this, go to the Father and come back to you, so that when it comes, you will believe, what does he say? That you would, I lost my verse. So when it comes to pass, you may believe, simply that. So the idea is this huge storm is going to come into their lives that he knows all about it. They are clueless. Peter has said things to him like, I will never let anything bad happen to you. You can rely on me. And Jesus shuts him down. It's going to happen. It's going to be ruinous to their minds and their hearts in that moment. But he says, I've told you ahead of time so that you can believe. You see, the fact that the cross was going to overwhelm every one of them, they needed this. They needed to know ahead of time that Jesus knew it was coming, that he went willingly. It's been years now, and I can't remember if it was a dream or if it was one of those things where you wake up and you're half asleep. And I share this with people a lot because God used this in my life. It was just this little daydream vision thing that the Lord gave me. And the picture was this jetty of rocks going out into the ocean. And there's this huge storm. The waves are splashing on the jetty and the wind and the mist from the water and everything is just ripping across these rocks. And I see in my mind's eye this little child at the end of the jetty. And in my mind's eye, like only a dream can do, right? You zoom in, and I'm zooming in on this, and I see this little boy, probably someone similar to like a Christopher Robin kind of kid, about that age maybe, sitting there making a card house on the rocks. And the cards are not moving. And I thought to myself, what is this? And the Lord spoke to me and said, Chris, the storm proves it's miraculously me holding the cards together. And the little boy was clueless to the storm because he was making a card house. Now that you might think, Chris, what are you doing? Is that in the Bible? No, there's no card house in the Bible. But that moment has stuck with me ever since. And here's the truth. The storms in my life prove that the work of God is strong and enduring. And the storm makes that more obvious. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you my peace. And then they went through the cross and they watched all this trauma. They took it in. It ruined them, and then the resurrection occurs, and that hope rushes back into their hearts and their minds, and the Lord says, see, my peace is strong and enduring, and I'm giving it to you. The cards aren't moving, and the storm proves it's from the Lord. What does the Lord reveal to you and I about the storms that might come into our lives? You can trust him, for one. And secondly, you can rely upon him. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those are in Hebrews 13. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And it's always been that way. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust God and rely on him. I think of my little son Zach, when he was really young, like toddler level, he was, well, how do you say it? The cutest little kid. He was driven, though. And so If he found something like an expensive vase or something and picked it up and it was breakable, you had to be very careful because Zach would panic if you confronted him. If you said, "Wait, Zach, no," he would throw it and run, right? So Mary and I learned you don't excite him if there's something like that. So you had to very delicately come up with a solution, and usually it was this: "Zach, do you want a cookie? Daddy's going to get you a cookie." And I'd go get a piece of chocolate or cookie or something. I'd go, "Here you go, buddy." And put your hand under the vase while you're handing him the cookie. So as soon as you let go of it to hold the cookie, you had the vase. Phew. You had to trade him for what you wanted to give him what he wanted, right? So you had to kind of trick him. I think God does that to me. I hold on to junk that's hurtful, that's just going to break, that's going to be ruinous in my life, like bitterness or unforgiveness. And the Lord says, "Chris, you want peace?" "Yes, Lord, I want peace." You're going to have to let go of the bitterness to hold the peace. And he makes me so desperate for his peace that I'm willing to drop everything and grab it. Let the peace of God reign in your heart. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Right in the middle of the storm. And then we have another lesson here. We're going to see this. Verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." He's talking about the devil and all of his minions. "And he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father," there's a point, "as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." So in light of all that was coming, the storm of the cross that was coming, he did what the Father told him to do. And so it is with us. When we're in conflict, when we're in a storm in our lives, that would give further evidence of the miraculous work of God as we simply hold on to him. In marriage, this happens. In a tough time in a marriage, a lot of times when you endure it and get through it, you have a greater intimacy in the end. Right? We talked about Job. Joe was teaching us Wednesday night about Job. This is what happened to Job. Job went through the hardest time that we could ever even imagine, and it's described all through the book of Job, and he's broken in his trial. He's like, "God, why? You can't even give me an answer why. I've done nothing wrong." And the Lord rebukes him at the end of the book and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job?" And Job says this, "I had heard about you with my ears, but now I've seen you with my eyes." You see, there was this huge trial in Job's life, and the end result was greater intimacy with God. And the end result, it was this: he could trust God even in that because of who God is. Sometimes people that survive a traumatic event together can create lasting friendships because they went through it together, right? Even in war, soldiers that are in war together build this brotherhood together. They do anything for each other when they get back because of what they went through together. Church, we're going through this together. Whatever it is that you're facing, God has already given you his peace beforehand. So the key to experiencing the peace of God in our lives, number one, verse 29, is to believe in him. "I've told you ahead of time, so when it comes to pass, you would believe in me." First and foremost, we want to believe in him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Believing in him leads to submitting to him, leads to trusting in him. I want to share something with that verse. Put it up, Isaiah 26, 3. See where it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." And I've shared this with you before, but in case you forgot, there's no exclamation points in Hebrew. There's no, highlights. in the Hebrew text, there's little things. They'll make little marks across a word called tittles to give emphasis to the word, but there's no punctuation. There's no exclamation points. So the way they emphasize something is repeating it. So sometimes when a story is shared in Scripture and then they give you another perspective and share the whole story again, that's like an exclamation point, meaning it's an important event. Same with words. So here they say, he says this, Isaiah says this, you will keep him in shalom, shalom. That's the exclamation point upon peace, double peace. You will keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Church, number one, you want to experience the peace of God in your life? Faith. Believe in him. And then secondly, Jesus told us in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Believe in him and then do what God says. God's probably already speaking to you about things before you walked into this building that you already know God is speaking to you on. There's things in my life that I already know. No one has to tell me. God is dealing with me on them. And you know the key to experiencing his peace? You have his peace. But to experience it, walking by faith, believing in him, means doing what God says to you. Being willing to let go of that thing so that you can grab hold of him and his peace. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your life, Lord, that you have laid out for us to examine and look at and learn from. Lord, these truths that you give us are deep down to the core of who we are. And Lord, I thank you that in the depth of who I am as a man, you have planted your peace there, your peace, Lord, so that I can lay hold of you and experience all that you have for me. I pray for each and every one of us that we will understand and therefore, Lord, submit to you in our lives. So go before us by your Spirit, directing us in Jesus' name.